Since the time that man sinned in the garden, man, who is sinful and weak and helpless, has been trying the best he can to get back into the presence of Holy God. And Holy God, throughout history, has been working to reconcile man to himself. When God called the people of Israel to be his own in the book of Exodus, God took them to Sinai and he gave them the law. And he began to give them a way to draw near to him, a way to be reconciled to him. The first thing God did was, in Exodus 25, 8 and 9, he said, "Let them make me a sanctuary or a holy place that I may dwell among them. According to all the pattern of the tabernacle, you shall make it." And so God gave them the plans and the design for this special place, this holy place, this God-designated place where they would try to draw near to a God who was so far set apart from them by his holiness. The next thing God did after giving those instructions was to call Moses to bring his brother Aaron and to ordain him as priest. Now, this is in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. And there, God designed special clothes for Aaron and his sons. He had a ceremony where they would wash their bodies. They would immerse their bodies in water and put on these holy clothes. God designated this one family from this one tribe and said, "Everyone who's ever going to help my people draw near to me is going to be from this family, from this tribe." And he sanctified these men and set them apart to be priests. But you know, they were men, feet of clay, weak, sinful, just like we are. Aaron was one of the guys that helped put the golden calf together, unless I don't remember right about that. And then his two boys, Nadab and Abihu, they offered that strange or unauthorized fire, and the fire came forth and consumed them, and they were drunk when they did it. And so even from the beginning, these men that were specially designated by God to bring the people to him and to serve as mediators between him and God, they were men of flesh and men of clay. You know, it wasn't long after that, the period of the judges at the priesthood just went to the gutter. And you remember when Samuel was a little baby boy, a little bitty boy, and his mama took him to Eli and the other priests, that Eli was really a corrupt priest. And the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were poor excuses for anything, much less priests. And so the priesthood that God had designed was corrupted. And in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, God said, "I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest that will do according to what is in my heart." So that was Samuel. But as things progressed, and of course Samuel was the great leader of David and Saul and all of those, after Solomon, Jeroboam came to power and took the people north, and Rehoboam to the south. And in 1 Kings 12, it says that Jeroboam appointed men to be priests who weren't even Levites. And so the priesthood was divided, it was corrupted, and if you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, the priesthood went downhill. By the time you get to the book of Ezekiel, and by the way, Ezekiel was a priest, God was sick of his people, and they had grieved his Holy Spirit, Isaiah 63:10, and God turned against them and became their enemy. But there was only one group of priests, those priests that were of the family of Zadok, that had been faithful priests when all of the other priests were corrupted. And in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 15, God said that from now on, not only do they have to be of the seed of Aaron, but they have to be of this one family of Zadok. Nobody else can come before me ever as a priest. Now, the plural of Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K, we say in English, is Zadokim. And the way you pronounce that more correctly in Hebrew is Tzadukim. Tzadukim. Now, if you say that, Tzadukim, what word does that sound like in the New Testament? Sadducees. So the Tzadukim, or the descendants of Zadok, became the priests, and they were the Sadducees in the time of Jesus, when you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Tzadukim, the descendants of Zadok. By the time of Jesus, in A.D. 14, an old guy by the name of Annas was appointed high priest. Actually, he became high priest in A.D. 6 and ruled until A.D. 14. After Annas was kicked out of the high priesthood for whatever reason, he appointed various members of his family as high priests, he and the Romans, over the next several years, until in A.D. 26, he appointed his son-in-law, a boy named Joseph Caiaphas, to be the high priest, who was the high priest the year they crucified Jesus. See? So by the time Jesus died on the cross, there was no more corrupt, political, humanly infected institution than the institution of the high priesthood. And the priests were those mediators which God designed in His Word to help the people come near to God. The life of the flesh is in the blood, said God. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life thereof. And so if you were an Israelite and you had sinned, you were guilty before God. In Leviticus 4:13, the Bible says if the whole community of Israel sins, and even if they don't know it, when they become aware of it, they are guilty. Now notice it doesn't say they feel guilty. Everybody get this. In Scripture, I don't care about modern times. In Scripture, guilt, listen to me, exists only in the mind of God. And when we've sinned, we are guilty. It doesn't matter whether we feel guilty. Guilt is not a feeling anywhere in the Bible. Guilt is a reality in the mind of God. God holds sinful man guilty. In the same chapter of Leviticus, I think it's verse 22 or 3, it says if a leader of Israel sins, and he, even if he doesn't know it, when he realizes he sins, then, you know, he is guilty. Doesn't say he feels guilty. So if people are guilty, they need atonement. They need reconciliation. And God gave blood to be the atoning factor. So what would an Israelite do? Well, they would bring an animal. Not just any animal. The best animal they had. They would have to be ceremonially clean, meaning they hadn't touched any dead bodies or didn't have any certain diseases or they hadn't had certain emissions out of their body. Whether it's male or female, even a menstrual period, they hadn't had certain mold in their house. All these things had to be just exactly right. And then they had to come through all the camps of Israel to the tabernacle, and they had to find a person, a priest, who had special clothes and a special lineage and special appointment by God. And this person had to help them destroy this animal and put the blood on the altar, and then they would be accepted by God. This was a ministry of reconciliation. It was to help sinful people like you and me find acceptance with the Holy God. Now, without a high priest, and of course Jesus is better than any of those corrupt people that we've been talking about, no matter who they had experienced, without a priest, people could not come to God. Now, this is a drawing or a picture of the camp of Israel. There were three tribes to the north, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the south. And around the perimeter within those camps, there was another camp, and it was the camp of Levi. On one side were the Gershonites, on one side were the Merariites, and on the other side were the Kohathites, and then on the other side was the family of Aaron. So there was a perimeter around the outside, and there was a perimeter around the inside. And then you see the tabernacle there, the courtyard of the tabernacle. That was another perimeter. And then the tabernacle itself, that was another perimeter, another barrier. And then inside that tabernacle, it was divided into two, and there was a final barrier. And that final barrier is the veil that stood in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which was a replica of the throne of God that we don't really have to have time to talk about tonight. But to come to God, first you had to be in the camp of Israel. Non-Israelites couldn't do it in this situation, in this way. Then you had to meet all the qualifications and come out of your camp and through the camp of the Levites and to the tabernacle gate, and you had to have the perfect sacrifice, and you had to give that to the priest who would offer that animal as a propitiation for your sins. Now those men that they depended on for their own forgiveness were corrupt most of the time, or a lot of the time. The fact that God still had them as mediators is interesting, but they were just flesh and blood men. Some of them were good men, like preachers. Some of them were not such good men, like some other preachers. You know, we're just people. That's all we are. Jesus was so much better than anybody they had ever dealt with in their entire life. And I want to tell you tonight, from the book of Hebrews, why Jesus is a better high priest. Number one tonight, Jesus is a better high priest because he is qualified by flesh and blood. Who knows what it's like to be human instead of a human being? In Hebrews 2 verse 5, the Bible says, not to angels did he subject the world to come concerning which we speak. He's talking about the messianic age, the last days. But he says somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. It's quoting from the 8th Psalm. God made Jesus for a little while lower than the angels. What does that mean? It means that Jesus became like us. He became flesh. He became human in every aspect of that. It doesn't mean he put on a man suit, like I've got this suit on. The Word didn't put a flesh suit on. He became flesh. He became human. He divested himself of many of his divine prerogatives and became a man. Hebrews 2:11 says, based on that, now he that sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those that are sanctified, that's us, are all of one, meaning they're all of the same stuff. They're all flesh and blood. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. As it is written, I will sing praise among the congregation. I will, what's the first part of it? I lost it. I will declare your name among my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise. But you see, brothers, we're called brothers because the one who sanctifies and the ones who are sanctified are all of one. So you've got brothers in verse 11. You've got brothers in verse 12. And then he says, I put my trust in him. And again, I am the children. Notice the word children that God has given me. You need to open up your Bibles, by the way. The children that God has given me. And then in verse 14, he says, since then the children are partakers in flesh and blood, in like manner he himself partook of the same. So the two words brothers and children, see, if you're talking about brothers and children, you're talking about people in the same family. You're talking about people that are made of the same stuff. And so he's trying to tell them that we are brothers, we are children with Jesus. And then in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like unto his brothers. Connect the word brothers in verse 17 with the brothers in verse 12 and the brothers in verse 11. See, he had to be made like unto his brethren so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is qualified to be our high priest because he has walked this terra firma as a flesh and blood human being. Why have I got that picture up there? Because when John was standing at the foot of the cross, and that Roman soldier stuck that spear in his side, and out came blood and water, John made a big deal out of that. He that has seen is borne witness, and we know that his testimony is true, so that you may believe. What John was saying was, he bled like you and I do. He was a human being. He sweated, and he had the same kind of emissions as all the rest of us do, and he was just a man like you and I. What better way to know how to relate to us and help us come to God than to provide us somebody who was God but became a tired man, a sick man, a bereaved man, a tempted man, a hungry man, a sad man, a disappointed man, a happy man, and who knew all what it was about to be a man. Jesus is a better high priest because not only is he God, but he became a man. He became our brother and he relates to us as one like him. Number two, Jesus is a better high priest because he's qualified by suffering. Now, in that same passage in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, God made him for a little while lower than the angels. That's his incarnation. And then crowned him with glory and honor, and then put all things in subjection under his feet. But we see not all things subjected to him. See, in that he said everything was subjected to him, he left nothing accepted that was not subjected to him. But we still, said the writer of Hebrews, don't see everything subjected to man in general. But we do see Jesus, you know, verse 9, made for a little while lower than the angels. And because of the suffering and death, he was crowned with glory and honor so that he might, by the grace of God, taste of death for every man. See? So Jesus suffered and he obeyed. And because he suffered and obeyed when he was a flesh and blood human being, made a little lower than the angels, because of that, he was crowned with glory and honor. Now look at verse 10. It was fitting for him then, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. Listen to this part. In bringing many sons to glory. Now, how did Jesus get to glory? Well, he had to walk on the earth. He had to go through all the things that people go through. And then he was obedient and then he got crowned with glory and honor. Well, how do God's other sons and daughters get to glory? Don't we have to walk the dirt streets? Don't we have to experience humanity and all that it brings and still try to be obedient to God, and then we're crowned with glory and honor? So it says it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the pioneer, the captain, the author of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. That little word archegos, which means pioneer, captain, trailblazer. It means the guy who showed us the way to do it first. The trailblazer, the one who opened the way for us, who showed us how to do it. See? How do you do it? Well, when you lose your job, you still try to obey. When you're having trouble with your teenagers, you still try to obey. When you get cancer, you still try to obey. When you lose your parents or you have to take care of your parents in their old age, you still try to obey God. So you do what you need to do because Jesus did the same thing. In Hebrews 2 verse 18, it says, for since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able also to help those who are tempted. This is expanded in chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, isn't that while he was made for a little while lower than the angels? Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications to God with strong cryings and tears unto the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly fear. But though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And being made complete, He became to all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. Folks, you don't learn obedience at summer camp when everybody's singing Kumbaya. You don't learn obedience when you're having a youth rally or having one of these things and everybody's all excited and on that. You don't learn obedience then. You learn obedience like Jesus did when you're gutting it out and everything in you is just trying to hold on and you're threatening in your own mind to give up and you're able to reach down into your insides and say, oh God, I know I have to keep going and not my will, but yours be done. And if you imagine Jesus trembling and shaking and the Bible says here crying big tears, sweat like drops of blood and still saying, not my will, but yours be done. That's how He was made complete to be our high priest. He gets it. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our weakness, but one that has been tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. So when we're running the race and we want to quit, Hebrews 12 verse 2 says we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, here's what we're looking at, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus struggled every step of life just like we do. What could possibly make Him a more merciful and faithful high priest than that? There was a song a few years ago, and I can't remember the young lady that sang it, but it went something like this. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Well, sweetheart, that's exactly who God was. He became flesh and He suffered just like we do. And that makes Him eminently qualified to be our high priest. Number three tonight. Jesus is a better high priest because He was appointed by God's own oath. Who picked Saul, the son of Kish, to be king? Church? God did. God said, Samuel, you go get him. You know, so He did. Who picked David, the son of Jesse, to be king? God did. Remember Samuel goes to his house, all these fine strapping boys come before him. God said, The Lord does not look at as man sees. He doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And the run of the litter comes in, He says, that one. That's the one I want. Why did Samuel anoint David? Because God said, I want that one. See? And the same thing was true of Solomon. When Jesus became a high priest, no backroom deals were made between Roman soldiers and the Sadducees. When Jesus became a high priest, no corrupt king somewhere like Jeroboam appointed Him a high priest. When Jesus became a high priest, He wasn't made a high priest just because He happened to have the right Levitical blood in His veins. That's not what happened. Jesus was appointed high priest by the very oath of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, so also Christ did not glorify Himself to be a high priest. But the one who said to Him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, also said in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now those first words, Psalm 2 verse 7, or Psalm 2 verse 6, or that's verse 7. You are my son, today I've begotten you. Those are God's words of enthronement when He chooses a king. Excuse me. What many people do not understand is that most of the time, I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but most of the time in Scripture, the term Son of God does not mean person born of a virgin. That's not the idea. Most of the time. It is used that way in Luke 1:35, but most of the time that's not what it means. Son of God to a Jew meant simply the one whom God chose and anointed to be king. See? In Psalm 2, people are trying to rebel against God's rule and the rule of God's king. And God said, look, I don't care what y'all say. Psalm 2 verse 6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's Jerusalem. And then the king says in Psalm 2 verse 7, I'm going to tell you what God said to me the day he made me king. He said, you are my son. Look at the word. Today I have become your father. Today is the day that God made him king. Okay? Psalm 89, 20 through 27. God's talking about David. And David is going to cry out to God, you are my father. And God says in Psalm 89, 27, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. When did David become God's firstborn son? When God made him king. Okay? Look at Hebrews 1 verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever once say, you are my son, today I have become your father, or I will be to you a father and you will be to me a son. You know where that second quotation is from there? That's 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14. And it's talking about Solomon. Solomon was told by God, I will be to him a father and he shall be my son. When did Solomon become God's son? The day that God made him king. You are my son today. Get that word in your mind. Today I have become your father. So when God said that, Jesus was made king. But in another place, the 110th Psalm, God said, the Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will never change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the writer of Hebrews says the same God that said to Jesus, you are my son, today I have become your father. And Romans 1:4 says that was when he rose from the dead and he said all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. That's when he became the son of God in that sense. Even when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, sort of like Samuel anointed Jesse, and then Samuel anointed David, and then years later, David sat upon the throne. Jesus was anointed at his baptism, but he was enthroned as king at his resurrection. Okay? So the same God that made him king made him priest. Now, the book of Hebrews, the biggest scripture that comes out in the book of Hebrews is Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 110, verse 1, I'm getting too technical here, but it says this, the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to my, David's Lord, you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then talking to this same one that God made king, in verse 4, the Lord said, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Jesus gives us great confidence. As we talked about this morning, in Hebrews chapter 6, if you look over there in verse 17 and following, it's talking about something that God added to the promise to Abraham to bless all nations through his seed. Look at verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of the promise, he confirmed it with an oath. Some translations say he interposed, he added an oath. That oath is Psalm 110 verse 4. The Lord has sworn, that's an oath, and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, God did this, God gave us that oath, so that by two unchangeable things, the promise to Abraham, in thy seed all nations will be blessed, and the oath to make Jesus a high priest, that by those two things that will never change, those two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered unto us may be greatly encouraged. Jesus is a better high priest because the very oath of God himself made this particular one the high priest. Not just any old corrupt person, but this one that God chose. Number four tonight. Jesus is a better high priest because he's a priest after a greater order. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, He talks about how Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Those guys can't be priests, can they? You got to be of the tribe of what? Levi. But he says it is clear that our Lord descended from the tribe of Judah, about which Moses said nothing concerning priests. If God designates someone, we're not free to designate someone else, right? God said Aaron and his descendants, period. So how can Jesus be a high priest? Well, he's a high priest after a different order. In Genesis 14, when Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, he meets this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, not the other way around. And Abraham gives a tithe or a tenth to Melchizedek. The writer uses both of those things to show that Melchizedek was greater than Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. See, he was the greatest. He was priest of God Most High. How do you give? Well, you got to give to somebody. Kids, you know, my kids, when they were little, we were in this little church in Mississippi. And this white-headed farmer that had red skin from being out in the sun, his name was Carl Koff, and he would always pass the emblems and pick up the money and everything. And so we said, you know, we take the bread and we take the fruit of the vine and we give to God. Well, they thought Carl Koff was God, see, because he took up the money. But Carl Koff is not God. But when we give to God, if you'll follow my reasoning here, we can't just like, okay, I got my $100 bill and I'm going to just, God, here it is, it's yours. And I throw it out there somewhere in the parking. That's not giving it to God. To give to God has always meant that you give it to some representative of God, God's church, God's priesthood, the Levites, whatever. See? So he gave a tenth. Well, it's interesting to me that when you read Genesis 28:22, Jacob also resolved that he was going to give a tenth. But who was he going to give it to? Did you ever think about that? If Jacob was going to give a tenth, who was he going to give it to? Well, Abraham gave it to Melchizedek. So I have to assume that Jacob must have given it either to Melchizedek or another priest in the order of Melchizedek. And what about Reuel or Jethro, who was the priest of Midian and seemed to be a godly man? What kind of a priest was that rascal? Was he a Levitical priest? No? No? Could he have been a priest in the order of Melchizedek? You know, the Melchizedekian priesthood was not limited to one nation, not just to Israelites. It was for everyone. And Jesus is a member of that superior order. Everybody say Melech. Everybody say Zedek. Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. King of righteousness. Hebrews 1 verse 8. God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Why? Well, if you back up a little bit, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. For this reason, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Jesus was a righteous king, a righteous priest. That's why God made him what he is, and he was qualified by obedience through suffering. Melchizedek was king of Salem. Melech, king. Shalom, peace. King of Salem, king of peace. Well, did you know that Jerusalem just means city of peace? The word city is ear. Everybody say ear. Shalom. Everybody say shalom. Put it together. Ear shalom. Ear means city. Shalom means peace. Melchizedek was actually the ancient king of Jerusalem. He was a king, literally, of a city of Jerusalem, interestingly enough. And he was also a priest. Who else do we know that is both king by order of God and priest? But Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, enough on that. We're almost done. You preach long. Okay. Point five. Jesus is a better high priest because he brings a better sacrifice. What could those priests offer back then? They brought these beautiful animals that were like 4-H animals. When you got them all fixed and they're fat and they're perfect and they're lovely and you put all this time and effort and they're without blemish and you bring that animal, you and the family, this kids, this is how it was really done. They would bring the animal to the courtyard of the tabernacle, and then the priest would say, okay, guys, I want you to put your hands on top of the lamb like this. And I got a dog that when he gets like, he's like this. And I can imagine one of those little lambs or goats just kind of like this. And he put the hands on the head. And kids, this is our offering we're going to give to God. And the little lamb is, and the priest pulls out this really sharp knife as the people put their hands on the head. He slits the throat of that little lamb and the blood gouts everywhere. And they pick it in bowls, you know, and the little lamb, the life goes out of it. And the kids are sad. And the priest puts the blood on the altar, you know, and this is their sacrifice. That's all they could bring. And we know that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now let's go on another little journey. This brother who's got so much passion, he preached to us about the crucifixion of Jesus and the beating of Jesus. So go with me for a minute. Here we go to the time that Jesus was arrested and beaten and crucified, and we see Jesus, like that little dog or that little lamb, just probably shaking as they beat him, as they nailed him. And here we come up to the Lamb of God, and God says to us, Clint, I want you to put your hands on the head of the lamb, and then the blood flows. And the Lamb of God dies, who takes away the sin of the world. Why put the hands on the head? Because it's my sin. It's my sin that I'm guilty for. That somebody's got to pay for. And no animal can pay for my sin. But this beautiful man, this beautiful person, this man who struggled in every aspect of life like you and I do, he, because it's the will of God, even though he was scared to death, is dying for my sin. So when you come to the Lord's table on Sunday, put your hands on the head of the Lamb who died for you. Jesus is a greater high priest because he said in Hebrews 10 verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. These burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings for sin you didn't want, but a body you prepared for me. Lo, I have come to do your will, O God. Verse 9 says, he took away the first, that's all those other sacrifices, and established the second, that's the sacrifice of Jesus. By which will? By the will of God, chapter 5, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, how I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in your precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Jesus is a better priest because he's got a whole lot better sacrifice to offer. Finally, don't you love that word? Jesus is a better high priest because he always lives to intercede for us. You know, throughout that discussion in Hebrews chapter 7, he's emphasizing the word forever. In Psalm 110 verse 4, you are a priest forever. And there's the word endless. There's all kinds of different synonyms for forever. But he's commenting on that word. You know, I had a sweet grandmother. I loved my grandmother, Dora Owen. She died in her 90s. She was a wonderful Christian woman. She used to grab me by the face and kiss me on the mouth. I love you, Danny. You preach the word, buddy. She kissed me right in the mouth. I love my grandmother. The Lord Jesus Christ was her high priest. He interceded for her. He brought his own blood before the throne of God and said, please accept Dora Owen. And God said, oh, I will. And then my mother and my father came along. For years, they faithfully served the church. And my Jesus Christ was their high priest. And he put his blood there. And he accepted them. And then I came along. And every time I sin, and all along in my life, He puts His blood on the altar, and God accepts me because of Him. Then my girls and my son came along. They were baptized into Christ. And every time they come before God, Jesus says, now, I want you to accept Carrie. I want you to accept Ryan. Because here's my blood, and I want you to accept them because of me. God says, oh, sure, I will. And recently, one of my little grandsons, about like these boys right here, was baptized into Christ. And I was so happy because now Jesus can do the same thing for him. He always lives. And He always will live to intercede for you and me. He's not like those temporary term limit kind of high priests. He's going to live for your grandchildren and your grandchildren's children as we keep bringing people to God. And He'll always intercede for them. What a wonderful thing to have the greatest high priest in the world. It might be that you don't have that high priest. You can't come to God without Him. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man. Himself a flesh and blood human being, Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, please come as we stand together, as we sing.